Welcome to the Washington Defender Daily Devotional. I'm your host, Pastor Brian Noble, CEO of Family Policy Institute of Washington. That's FPIW.org or FPIWaction.org. And today is Socialism Saturday. We're going to dive into God's Word, looking at the effects of socialism, which, quite frankly, as a nation, we're considering. I hope we change our ways, but that's where we are. So if you're enjoying this Socialism Saturday, I want to encourage you to subscribe, like, share, comment. And if you're in that Washington Defender app, place this inside of your huddle. Also, you can access the Washington Defender app at washingtondefender.org for the web app version. So I want to encourage you to check that out. Finally, if you're a financial supporter of FPIW or FPIW Action, thank you so very much for your generosity. It truly does help us accomplish our goal, which is to change the heart so that we change the public square. And in regards to socialism, we have to understand we need a heart change. Because if we begin to look at government and say, what can I get free from the government? Can I get free tuition? Can I get free healthcare? Can I get free gas, free living, free rent, free? The list goes on and on. We are displacing God as our provider. And so when you financially support us, that helps us to get the word of God out and say, What are God's ways? How should we look this from a biblical perspective? Okay, so let's talk about personal responsibility before God versus class determinism. So in socialism, there is a concept of class determinism. And here, let's lay out a big idea for you. Each person will give an account to God. No collective identity can erase individual responsibility. Let me say that again. Each person, you, me, everyone around us, will give an account to God, and no collective identity, in other words, we're Washingtonians, we are whatever that collective identity might be, no collective identity can erase individual responsibility. So, you know, I was raised in the Yakima Valley. I can't blame being raised in the Yakima Valley and say, well, my collective identity was I was from Yakima, therefore I have this trait about me. So, we often hear the system is to blame and system, yeah, we need to understand something. Systems do matter, right? So God cares about justice. God cares about equal application of the law. God cares about the laws that we form. So we want to blame the system. But if all moral responsibility is shifted to structure or classes, individuals can feel less accountable for their own choices. Okay, this is important about socialism. The government is not going to fix you. Not going to become your provider. We just see this throughout history. We'll be looking at this. Today, we'll see why Scripture insists that each person stands before God personally, okay? So we're going to lay out a biblical foundation here, and we're going to start with Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 1. Then the word of the Lord came to me saying, what do you mean by using this proverb concerning the land of Israel? The fathers eat the sour grapes, but the children's teeth are set on edge. Now, that's not a... that is not a proverb or a slogan that we necessarily understand, but let's break it down. The fathers eat the sour grapes. And so what he's saying here is, so therefore the children's teeth are set on edge. He says, hey, because the fathers ate the sour grapes, now the children have a problem. So that's kind of what the proverb means. As I live, declares the Lord God, you are surely not going to use this proverb in Israel anymore. So here we have God speaking, and he says, as I live, you're not going to be able to blame your fathers anymore. Behold, all souls are mine. All right, so you may not be a believer. You may not think that your soul belongs to God. God says otherwise. Your soul belongs to him. Therefore, you're going to give an account to God Almighty, and that's why we need the gospel message flowing in and out of our lives each and every day. What is the gospel? Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins and for my sins. We're all sinners. We all have the curse of Adam, you might say, upon us. And we need a savior. And Jesus died on the cross for those sins. He was buried. He rose again on the third day. So in other words, he conquered sin and death. The perfect Lamb of God conquered sin and death, and he appeared. He gave evidence of his resurrection. So the Bible says, if you confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart, God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. That is taking your soul and saying, God, my soul is evil. My mind, my will, my emotions are evil. Contrary, they're not righteous. Jesus, pay the price for the corruption and the evil of my soul. The soul of the fathers, as well as the soul of the Son is mine. The soul who sins will die. So if you live in your sin, in other words, you don't accept by faith through grace the payment of Jesus Christ, when you die, you'll have an eternal death. And what do I mean by that? You will be in hell for eternity. But if a man is righteous and practices justice and righteousness and does not eat at the mountain shrines or lift up his eyes to the idols of the house of Israel or defile the neighbor's wife or approach a woman during her menstrual period, if a man does not oppress anyone but restores the debtor his pledge, does not commit robbery but gives his bread to the hungry and covers the naked with clothing. So what is this saying? When you give your soul over to God, it should transform how you live. Now, these are not things that save us. These are outcomes. These are expressions of the soul that come naturally when they're born again. And so you need to be born again. What does that mean? You were born into Adam, and now you need to be born into the second Adam, Jesus Christ, the newness of life. Let's skip down to verse 20. The person who sins will die. The Son will not bear the punishment for the Father's iniquity, nor will the Father bear the punishment for the Son's iniquity. Okay? So understand this. Yes, there are consequences and there are generational repercussions when we live contrary to the Word of God, but we are not victims. Hear that. You can be set free from your mother and your father's sin. And what do I mean by that? When are you set free? At salvation in Jesus Christ. You are brand new. You are born again. At salvation, you are set free from all those things. And so you are not, does not bear the punishment of the iniquity of the Father, nor does the Father bear the punishment of the iniquity of the Son. The righteousness of the righteous will be upon himself, and the wickedness of the wicked will be upon himself. So please hear me. I get it. We've all had different things happen in our childhood. We all have had different things happen in our life. We've all had things and habits that we've learned from our parents. But the reality is the collective will not stand before God. The individual will. Look at this. But if the wicked man turns from all his sins, how do we do this? Put your hope in Jesus Christ. He has committed and observed all my statutes and practiced justice and righteousness. He shall surely live. He shall not die. So there you go. If the wicked man turns from his sins and says, God, save me, you will not die. I love this. Do I have any pleasure in the death of the wicked, declares the Lord God, rather than he should turn from his ways and live? That turn means repent. All right? So God takes no delight in the death of the wicked. Understand this. God loves you so much, he died for you. He died on the cross. He doesn't take any delight in that. So give your soul over to God. Say, God, I give you my life. I give you my heart. I give you all that I am. Cause me to be born again to the living God. Be a Christ follower. Then he says, but when a righteous man turns away from his righteousness and commits iniquity and does according to all the abominations that a wicked man does, will he live? All his righteous deeds which he has done will not be remembered for his treachery, which he has committed. So if you pretend to be righteous and you start doing unrighteousness, that's not going to save you. You're not going to be saved by works. Your faith is going to save you, and that faith is going to produce righteous works in you. So it's not good enough to say, well, I'm a Christian, and then go out and vote and do all the things contrary to the very nature of God. All right, let's go over to Romans chapter 14. We're just laying out this biblical foundation before we look at socialism, capitalism, and the biblical worldview. So let's go to Romans, and we're in 14, verse. I want to start in verse 11. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall give praise to God. So then each one of us will be given an account of himself to God. So that is the most important thing that we can understand, is that each one will give an account of himself before God. There won't be a whole group standing there before God. It will just be you, and it will just be me individually. So God rejects the proverb that blames parents exclusively. He insists that each soul is responsible, and collective guilt or merit cannot erase personal accountability. We're hearing so much about this, about reparations, about all these things in our culture. While structures can be unjust, it is true. Even in the Bible, we see unjust structures. Every person still makes real, morally significant choices. Scripture teaches that each individual will stand before God and answer for his or her own life, not hide behind a class or a system. You're not going to be able to say, well, I lived in a communist country, or I lived in a socialist country, or I lived in a Nazi-filled country. No, you are going to give an account before God. History, so let's look at socialism, Marxism, that framework. History is reduced to class struggles, and emancipation is portrayed primarily as a collective achievement. Okay. If this form of socialism flies in the face of a biblical worldview, moral focus shifts from personal sin and repentance to structural oppression and collective revolution. Let me read that again. Moral focus shifts from personal sin and repentance. Remember, we just read, if the wicked man turns from his wicked ways, God will, he doesn't take any delight in the death of the wicked. He'll forgive you. And it shifts to what? Structural oppression and collective revolution. This is why socialism is not found, in the Bible. Individuals may see themselves mainly as victims or heroes of class history. This idea of being a victim or being a hero of class history is ungodly. You are not a victim and you are not the hero. Rather, you are a sinner that needs a savior. Jesus Christ is that savior. Rather than as sinners in need of grace and personally accountable to God, you are a sinner that needs God's grace and you are personally accountable to God. This underplays the biblical emphasis on personal repentance, faith, and obedience. Today is the day of salvation. Repent of your sin. So socialism does not align with God's word. Now let's look at some of the dangers of capitalism. Capitalism often emphasizes personal responsibility, working, saving, investing, and making wise decisions. That aligns with God's word. And we understand that that diligence and accountability is structured from God's word. We are personally responsible for making it. But there can be a danger when capitalist rhetoric can ignore unjust structures entirely, blaming the poor for all of their hardships. So there are structures that we can see throughout history and in the United States that need to be restructured. For instance, when Joe Biden invited all of those individuals around the world to illegally immigrate into the United States, that is an unjust invite. So how we remove them from our country, we need to acknowledge that it was unjust, and how we get them out of the country, it needs to be done with grace, but also done with excellence, okay? We don't continue in something that was done wrong, okay? So there can be those kind of things. Also, if we're talking about legal citizens, let's say, and we see poverty, you know, in the streets of Seattle or something, or even Spokane or wherever we might be, there are systems that work against. Like, did you know it's very difficult for a person to come out of homelessness? You say, how? Well, first, they've got to clean themselves up. They got to get an address. They got to, you know, they have to rebuild themselves. Now, who's primarily responsible for helping them rebuild? Who has God assigned the poor to? The church. The government's only job, our primary job, is to punish evil, protect the innocent, and some shared structures like roads, fire departments, those kind of things. So the church needs to help in those systems. We don't just blame them. As Christians, we don't just look at them and say, it's your fault, and walk away. We need to be the good Samaritan. If systemic injustice is denied, those harmed by corrupt practices may be simply told, it's your fault, contradicting biblical concern for those who are oppressed. So we need to acknowledge that, you know, there are things, and this is that whole balance, right? This is that whole balance of how do we allow for a free market system that still honors God and has compassion. And it's really dividing the roles. When the government steps into the church's role, it always becomes corrupt. I am not saying that as an exaggerated statement. In fact, I would dare to say, if you outline the Bible, show me one area where the government has stepped into the church role and show me that it hasn't become corrupt. I would love to be challenged on that and say, no, the government handled this church area with excellence. I don't see it. And where the church has stepped into the government, in other words, they've outsourced, you know, poverty to the government. They've outsourced, then the church becomes corrupt. God instituted church and government. And we are supposed to have moral people who've been taught by the church and the government, but we are not supposed to have, mandated Christianity or something like that. Like, an expression of Christ is between God and the individual, not a forced expression in Christ. So FPIW rejects socialist class determinism that erases personal responsibility, and we also reject capitalist denial of structural sin. So there could be some structural things that are causing this to go on. Again, I've already mentioned, when government moves away let's take homelessness, when they move into the recovery programs and all those kind of things that is the church's responsibility, it does have a structural issue. Scripture holds individuals and systems accountable before God. So we can ask ourselves, do I tend to blame everything on the system or everything on the individual? Understand, that dynamic between the church and the state is totally fallen apart. The only way that we can rebuild is when simultaneously the church and the state gets back into their lane. Invite people to confess their own sins honestly while also praying for reform in unjust structures. You are not merely a victim of your class. You are not merely a product of your environment. You are an accountable soul before a holy God. So take the time to make sure that Jesus is Lord. And then think about your biblical worldview. Who is supposed to do what? That's really important when we examine socialism. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we know that as a nation, we are considering socialism once again, you might say. And Lord, we pray for wisdom across our nation, across our state, that government will not become our God. We want you to be our God. We pronounce, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. As for me and my state, we will serve the Lord. Lord, we know that things have been done incorrectly. We know that the church has outsourced many of its responsibilities to the state. And Lord, for those areas, we repent. We ask for your forgiveness. We ask that the church will once again step up and own those areas that you have entrusted to her, God, that she would be able to know and do and be the things, the bride of Christ, like you have asked her to be. So God, go before us, surround us in these areas. We pray for Governor Bob Ferguson, President Donald J. Trump. We pray for Michael Baumgartner. We pray for Patty Murray. We pray for Maria Cantwell. God, we pray for some of my local officials like Leonard Christian, Suzanne Schmidt, Rob Chase. God, we lift them up to you. Help them to have discernment over socialism, capitalism, and a biblical worldview. Help them to know the role of the church, the role of government, and help them to separate those things out, God. God, allow them to be both moral people, but also born-again people. Let them call out to you. Give them dreams of you, God. If they are not saved, if they are not born again, if they do not have the resurrection of the Holy Spirit dwelling inside of them, we pray that, God, through faith and grace and mercy, you will pour upon their lives. God, we thank you for what you want to do. We thank you for your goodness, your mercy, and your grace. In Jesus' name, amen. Now get out there and defend and advance biblical values in the public square. God bless.
You love our beautiful state, but does fighting for issues that most affect families ever feel like you're climbing alone? It can feel like an uphill climb in a hostile environment that champions causes detrimental to Washington families. Again and again, the summit feels out of reach, but you don't have to climb alone. With like-minded people fighting for Washington families by your side, the journey becomes not just possible, but powerful. The Defender app, brought to you by the Family Policy Institute of Washington, connects you with your team for the climb ahead. Connect with conservatives who care about issues affecting families in your specific county and across our state in order to make our voices be heard locally and in Olympia. Simply click Learn to stay informed about the latest news affecting families. With one click, press Huddle to team up with other conservative minds in your specific county who care about how these issues affect you and your unique community. Then simply press Activate to get involved and to make your voice heard on legislation that matters in Olympia. With the Washington Defender app, you won't face the fight alone. Together, we can make a difference for families in Washington. Download the Washington Defender app today, a simple way to let your voice be heard.